Good evening. How many of you are here for the first time? Raise your hand. Visiting? All right, nice to have you guys. Great. Neat. I wonder how many of you here, and you can't cheat, okay? God's watching. How many of you have read all the way through the Bible one time? Raise your hands. All the way through. Cool. How many of you have not? All right, see, okay. How many of you have read the whole New Testament? The Old Testament. Okay. How many of you are from 1 month to 6 months old in the Lord? Raise your hands. How many from 1 year to 2 years? Okay, 3 years to 5 years. 5 to 10 years. 10 to 20 years. Wow, a lot of people. How about 30 to 50 years? Oh, yeah, that's cool. All right. That's a long time. That's neat. Well, we're dealing with a subject tonight that's not a favorite subject, but it's concerning lawsuits in the church. And it's a pretty interesting topic when you read it with Paul the Apostle. He's bringing it out because of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was rapidly losing its testimony in the city. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, literally the chapter deals with failure in the church to solve personal disputes in the church. Lawsuits. It seems that people in the last couple of years have become crazy law. You know, they love to actually sue people. And as a matter of fact, right now our church is being sued for an accident. And it's pretty amazing where there was nobody hurt. And the lady is suing. I mean, she wants over $1 million. It's incredible. You know, how people, they look at a church or they look at, a lot of people here. They go, they got a lot of money. So we got insurance. Praise God for that. But I'm praying that God will really convict her. She's not a believer. So, you know, our lawyers are pretty sharp. So we're dealing with that now. So pray that that lady will get convicted, get saved, and not get any money at all. But it's amazing how people just want to sue. Somebody hits you from behind. Oh, my neck. You know? And it's pretty amazing because if you're a child of God, you better be careful. Because let's say that you sue somebody and you get a lot of money, but you don't really deserve that money. Then you become a cheat. And you become a phony concerning these things. Paul was very concerned concerning these people in the Corinthian church. Remember last week, one of the concerns was that there was a young man living together with his mother-in-law in the church, and they were literally, you know, having a full-on relationship sexually, and nobody was saying anything about it. They were allowed to come into the church and fellowship. The pastor was quiet about it. The elders, the deacons, and nobody really approached them and shared with them that they were wrong in what they were doing. When Paul finally found out, he wrote the letter and he said, hey, that person needs to be rebuked for what they're doing. It's not right before God and before the eyes of the church and the eyes of the world. And if that person doesn't want to repent, then that person needs to be what? Excommunicated out of the church until they repent. Then they're welcome back into the church. Paul the Apostle is so amazing in the subjects and the topics that he teaches in the book of Corinthians. Because the book of Corinthians, or the church of Corinth, was a church like today. Most churches are like the church of Corinth. They had a problem with carnality. They were not spiritual people. They were people that loved reading the Bible, hearing sermons, but they would not live according to the Word of God. They had one foot in, one foot out. They loved the things of the world more than the things of God. And in this chapter, he's going to deal now with this whole issue of lawsuits involving members of the body of Christ in the church. I can remember how, you know, sometimes the laws are so kind of weird. I got sued one time for $700 million. Can you believe that? I mean, incredible. I mean, of course, they didn't win. They were at fault. We were on KBRT. We were years ago on KBRT, one of the radio talk shows. And we were actually in the show. And these black Muslims came in and held up the station. And they held everybody hostage. Incredible. I mean, I thought it was like in the movie, you know. We're in the talk show and these guys walk in and they take over the station. And I was on one of the sides. They separated us and they put me in one room with a couple. The one guy had a gun and he had me on the other side with a bunch of people. And at that time, there was these guys from another musical group that were there. And they were actually sharing on the show. And one of the this guy was actually in front of us. And the devil came to me on one ear and said, "Kill him." I said, "Okay, kill him, okay." And on the other side, you know, God says, "No, preach to him." So I was, okay, what's right, what's wrong, you know. And it was pretty amazing because I was standing there and I just began to share the gospel with this guy. And this guy got on his knees and accepted the Lord in the studio. And so then they left. The police came in, the SWAT team came in, and they were gone. Nobody got hurt or anything. But then what happened is that they wanted us to play a message over the radio station. And so then, you know, a couple of weeks went by, and I got a subpoena. And they called me to go to court in L.A., and Rich Mueller had to go too, and a bunch of all of us had to go to court. And these guys, literally the bad guys, were suing us. You believe that? I couldn't believe it. And they were suing for $700 million. Well, of course, they lost 3 years to go to court, lost the case. You know, they lost the case. They didn't get anything. And it was just a big mess. But it's pretty amazing how people will come along and they want money. They want money. There are so many lawsuits in the world today, especially in America. Let me read you something pretty interesting. Right now in the United States, it is rapidly getting not only a bad rap from all over the world, because over 200,000 civil suits were filed in the federal courts in one recent 12-month period. Can you imagine that? Nearly 1 million lawyers, their number is increasing, that are handling all these cases. In 1 year, more than 12 million suits were filed in the state courts. Now, you know how that works. I mean, it's amazing how when people get bitter, they get angry, and they really don't want to settle out of court, especially if you have something in your life, if you have money, or you have property. Value, whatever it may be, when they find out, immediately they go for the juggler. And then, of course, you have lawyers, and lawyers cost a lot of money. A lot of money to go to court. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur had to go to court for some young man that literally was in his church and was counseling him, and the kid committed suicide. And they took John MacArthur to court. They were suing him. And it wasn't the church's problem. He won the case. Thank God for that. Because it was a problem with the child. He already had a lot of emotional problems. But it's amazing how people will try to get money out of churches. Out of people that don't even have any money. And they'll come after you to get whatever they can. Paul the Apostle here is sharing concerning not the outsiders, but those that are inside. Those that are Christians. Look how he begins in chapter 6 so that we can get a full picture of this. Because here we see that problems should always and constantly be settled within the church, not outside of the church. If you don't have to go to court, praise God, settle it outside of court. Why? Because number one, whenever a Christian sues another Christian, what happens? It's a bad testimony to the church, and the non-believers rejoice over it. That's what happens. They see that. And they see the angry person and they see, you know, not only the viciousness of that person as they're trying to not only lie and cheat in court, perjury. We have to be careful that we make sure that we understand the Word of God. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he's actually talking about considering the lost sinners. Look, Christians, if you're mad at each other, or you have somebody that did some work for you and they didn't do it right and they're Christians, hey, go to them the biblical way. Go to them and tell them the problem and get the problem fixed. But don't do a lawsuit, because then it brings, you know, bad news to the church and to that person. And you don't ever want to ruin anybody's reputation. That's the worst thing you can do. It's sad, but it's true. Of how many people that have not been guilty, but have been innocent, and yet, because people talk, they have ruined a person's reputation. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be honorable with one another. If we have some differences between each other, let's talk about it, pray about it, and let's settle it, so that we don't make a scandal and have people look at us as a, not only that we're vicious and they were lying and cheating and doing all these things and bring, you know, a reproach to the church. Be careful with that. Paul says in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" What's he talking about? Well, first of all, when he uses the word another, he's referring to a brother in the Lord, a Christian, brother or sister. Okay? If you have a matter or a problem with that person, you know, whatever it may be, he says, go to law, or, you know, if you're going to a heathen court, then the unrighteous, what? Won't understand, that the unrighteous will give judgment, and then who gets hurt? The church or the believer gets hurt. Why? Because a non-believer doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's a heathen. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in the Word of God. He doesn't know the Word of God and what God's Word teaches. And so Paul wants to make sure that we understand that. Dare any of you, having a matter against another brother or sister, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He says, why are you going to heathen courts when you can settle it with believers, the elders of the church or the pastors of the church? Coming together, opening up in prayer, hear the problem, hear the situation, and before we leave, let's settle it right here and now, so there's no more problem. And then when you settle the situation, you have to be a man and a woman of your word, and have integrity, and do what is right, no matter what you have to do to make it right. That's important. And I think it's important that, because we are believers, that if you're an electrician or you're a doctor or a banker or you're a policeman or a fireman, whatever your trade may be or your profession may be, we are expected to be of greater integrity even when we put out jobs to the people that are non-believers. Understand that. That's why I get so concerned sometimes with believers. Because, you know, if you're doing business with a believer, then there should be not only a trust and a confidence in that person that you're not going to get ripped off. That you're telling me the truth. And if you want to give me a deal, praise God. If not, that's all right too. I'll pay the cost. But don't cheat me. Be honest. Be honest. And what I want from you is, I want the best from you. In your workmanship and whatever you're doing, I want the best. Why? Because I'm going to give you my best. That's really important. That as believers, we're more accountable than non-believers. Why? Because we are children of the light, children that belong to Jesus Christ. And the world will expect more of us. Because the world already, what? Criticizes us as believers. Not backbiting a brother or a sister or going against them, but try to reconcile, try to be loving and kind and merciful and graceful, and not trying to destroy some person. That's important. Because sometimes there's too much bitterness and too much resentment, and you can't settle the issues. And yet, sometimes, you do have to go to court. You see? Depending on the case. Depending on the situation. But if you don't have to go to court, then don't go to court. Settle it out of court, Paul says. Then he says this in verse 2. He says, do you not know that one day the Christian believers will judge the world? That's pretty incredible. Did you know that no matter what kind of a judge, you know, you may be here tonight, if you're a judge, you know, civil law, whatever it may be, I mean, you have a lot of power. But can you imagine what Paul is saying? Not a judge, he says, you, everyone that comes to Jesus Christ, one day a child of God is going to be not only in heaven, but what are we going to do at the end? We are going to stand and we are going to have part in the judgment of God. Can you believe that? Pretty incredible. Hey, if we're going to stand before God and judge one day, then why can't we judge righteously today? If that's going to be our future. Paul says, you better be careful. Look what else he says. And if the world will be judged by you, you, says, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He makes you look into eternity. He says, look, if one day you're going to be with God and you're going to be judging the world with God, then why isn't it possible today for you to judge the smallest of matters? You see, we can. If we do it righteously. If we do it biblically. But if you're going to sit there and argue and, you know, verbally assault a person and lie and cheat, then it will not be settled because we're not doing it unto the Lord. You see? We have to do it as unto the Lord, that God is there and He's watching and He's hearing everything we're saying. And if you messed up, be honest. Hey, the work that I did was messed up. Hey, I'm willing to do this to make it up, but I'll do it. Instead of covering yourself and making excuses for yourself. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. Be proud of the work that you do. If it's good, but if it's not, then learn how to do it better. So you don't disappoint people. You come to that place in your life that you can not only be, you know, talked about in a good way, but as I do it as unto the Lord, you see? Unto the Lord. Every job, everything that I do is unto the Lord. And if I'm doing it unto the Lord, I'm going to do the best that I can to the Lord. Just like when you give of your money, when you give of everything you have, you give the best to the Lord. You don't give your cast-offs. You see? You give Him the best. And then He's honored. And then you're honored. And this is what Paul is trying to get across. Verse 3. Don't you know that we shall even judge angels? Can you imagine that? Now this is in reference, and believe it or not, this is in reference to what? To wicked angels. Satan and his angels, one day we're going to judge. That's why in the book of Isaiah the prophet, in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, when he's speaking about Satan, he says, one day we're going to stand in the presence of God, and when we see physically and spiritually Satan, we're going to go, is that him? The one that bugged the whole world all the time? And they went in and deceived all the nations of the world. We're going to be shocked when we see Satan. Why? Because today people have a picture of Satan with horns, a long tail, a pitchfork, and he's red. And he has a little goatee. No. According to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 30, actually in Ezekiel 14, he talks, 28, he says what? That Satan is a beautiful angel of God. He was an archangel at one time. He's not ugly like people think. Demons are ugly. And what's incredible about the angel world is that there are good angels and there are bad angels. And when Satan was cast out of heaven in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12, he's actually thrown out of heaven. What happens? One third of the angels followed Satan. And they were thrown out. And there are billions and billions of good angels in heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, you see it. In the presence of God, worshiping God. But one day, these angels, and there are some angels, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, 4, and Jude 6, angels that way back in the book of Genesis, when the flood came, they were very bad angels that fell with Satan. They actually had to be put in chains and in Tarsus, in this place in the center of the earth next to hell. They're in chains waiting for judgment today. They are so fierce that if they were let loose today, they would wipe out everybody. Imagine that. It's pretty incredible when you think of those angels that fell, those demons. When you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and you study the actual flood of Noah, these angels were coming in and they were cohabiting women. They were literally having sex with women. You say, well, the Bible says that angels are sexless. Yes, evil angels. It doesn't say anything about good angels. The good angels are what? They can't have sex. There's no more marriage. There's nothing like that in heaven, even for us when we get to heaven. But these evil angels were coming and possessing the bodies of these women, and they were actually, what, impregnating the women, and they had a half human being and a half angel. And when God sent the flood, you can read it in Genesis, they were called Nephthalims in the Hebrew. Pretty incredible stuff. We believe that angels are real. And the good angels, you know, not only are in heaven, but they're God's messengers, and he uses them for his glory and his purpose. He even uses them for protection. One angel in the Old Testament, when Assyria came against Jerusalem and surrounded the city with 185,000 Assyrians, King Hezekiah was in the throne. And King Sennacherib sent a runner and threw the script over the wall. And as he picked it up, he opened it up and he took it before the Lord. He said, Lord, these are their threats. What are you going to do about it? And God said to Hezekiah, the king, go to sleep tonight. Tomorrow morning, wake up, go up to the wall and look over the wall. And he went to sleep. He woke up the next morning. He was so excited. He had jumped up and he ran up to the wall. He got over the wall and he looked out and he saw 185,000 Assyrians, and they were all dead. During the night, one angel came and wiped them all out. One angel. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He was calling for 12 legions of angels. Imagine if they would have come. They would have wiped out everybody. But he held them back. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about the angels. A lot of angels that are going to be used. One angel will come in the tribulation period and he will preach the everlasting gospel, going around the world, flying, calling out the everlasting gospel. It's pretty incredible how God uses his angels. So there are good angels and there are bad angels. Here it's in reference to evil angels in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4. That are going to do what? That are going to be judged by us. He says, now if you're going to judge angels, how much more things pertaining to this life? If you're going to do eternity, then how about this temporal life, which is only for a season? Where's your authority? Where's your wisdom? Where's your knowledge? Our authority is in the authority of Jesus Christ. You see? And the wisdom and the knowledge comes from God. So Paul is literally rebuking these people. Telling them, hey, what's wrong with you? Why do you have to go to court and, man, bring your brother to shame? And actually, talk against him and judge him. And even, you know, come to the place where you have to take from him or he has to take from you. And then it's a shame when the world sees it. And then what happens? It's a bad witness to the church. And to the believer. Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, if you have problems and you have to sue somebody, do you appoint those who are the least esteemed by the church to judge? Notice that. That is, they will judge in truth, and they'll go to the Word of God and prayer to make judgment. When you go to the church and you take the elders or you take the pastors and they come together in this matter, what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to seek the mind of God. They're not just going to rap to you. They're going to seek the mind of the Lord, and they're going to pray with you. And they're going to pray for the matter that's taking place. And there's a time of prayer and a time of waiting and then a time of decision. And then the answer is given, you see, to the person or the persons that are involved in the problem. That's what Paul is talking about. Going to the Word of God. Going to prayer. Speaking truth. Then in verse 5 he says, I say this to your shame. Aren't you embarrassed? He says, I'm talking to you because it's embarrassing what you're doing. He said, so that there is not a wise man among you. Hey, what's the matter? Don't you have somebody that's smart and that is wise in the Word of God? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? There's nobody in the church, he's saying, that can stand up and say, hey, we are righteous, and we're not going to go to the law of courts. We're going to judge righteously right this very moment. He's calling for righteous people. People that have integrity. People that will stand by the truth of the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Verse 6, he says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You see, that's the problem. They're going to heathen courts. And it's two Christians going to heathen courts. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Hey, why don't you just humble yourself instead of going to court? Hey, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry, I'm going to pay for the damages. But why make a big stink about it? And get attention to yourself. This is a real problem today. Even among the church. And Paul wants to clarify that we understand even here tonight that from today on, not only are you accountable and liable for the Word of God, but whenever something like this happens to you, you need to be a man and a woman of godliness and to do what the Bible says. Not what some lawyer is telling you to do. Make sure you get godly counsel to make sure what's going on. Like I told you before, there are times that if that brother is not willing to bend and he's very proud and he really has ripped you out, then take him to court. There's no other way. If he's not willing to submit, then you need to take him to court. And you go with the Lord and see what God will do. And at the same time, there are Christian lawyers. And there are Christian judges, but you don't know if you're going to get a Christian judge or not. You know what I'm saying? It's up to the Lord. But if you stand for what's right, and maybe the judge will give him the victory and you'll be the loser, then you got to have the attitude to take upon yourself humility and say, okay, it's in the hands of God. God will judge at the end. I like that. Because even if I lose, yet God's still going to judge. If I'm right and I know that I'm speaking truth, I leave it in the hands of the Lord. God will take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. Don't let it eat you up and get revenge. We don't want to do that. Then he says again in verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why don't you rather accept the wrong? Or why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Hey, let him go. God will take care of it. If that person is ripping you off and they don't want to take care of business, God will take care of them. Believe me. Nobody prospers when they cheat. And I've learned with Chuck, because Chuck's had a lot of things happen to him, and I've seen God get even, that I don't worry about that. If somebody rips me off or somebody's trying to come in, you know what? You're in the hands of God. I'll let you in the hands of the Lord. Because if I try to do something about it, I'll end up in jail. And I don't want to go to jail. And God does such a clean job. that you don't have to worry about it. I like God's way better. It doesn't cost any money. It's free. You just got to be patient for God to do the work. But it's so cool how God just ministers. And these people were literally angry at one another. And they were trying to sue each other. And Paul says, hey, enough is enough, you guys. Why don't you just take the wrong? Even if you lose your money, God will take care of it. We can't look for ways to destroy people and retaliate. That's our nature, retaliation. We're not going to do that. We're going to sit tight and see what God's going to do. Verse 8, look what he says. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren. Notice that. Paul just brings it all and says, no, you're a cheater. You're a liar. And who do you do it to? You rip off your own brothers and sisters in the Lord. Wow, that's heavy. I would hate to be in anybody's shoes that is ripping off Christians. I really would. If God has given you the talent to do something in workmanship, whatever it may be, or you're investing people's monies, whatever it may be, you better be careful and treat it not as your money, but God's money that is loaned to you. And do the best you can to give to people what they're looking for in their investments. Doing the best. And then God will bless you for having integrity and for being honest and being upfront. So cool how God works. Then in chapter 6, verse 9 to 20, now he's going to go into the second phase. And that is, consider the Lord. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let me first of all correct something here. The unrighteous is not the non-believer. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. What does he mean, unrighteous? That is those that are not living in the righteousness of Christ. Those that are continuing in sin. That's what he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, believers, that have been born again of the Holy Spirit. But what's happened is they've gone back into their old lives. They're still practicing those sins that they once were actually delivered from by the Lord. And they're back in those sins. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Underline that. Because many people are deceived. A lot of people think, hey, look, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I've gotten away with it, and I'm never going to be judged. God's grace covers me. Be careful of abusing the grace of God. Turn with me for one moment to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul the Apostle clarifies this very carefully in chapter 6 of Romans. Beginning with verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he mean? He says, look, now that you're a child of God, can you continue in sin and still be under the grace of God? Verse 2. God forbid. Never, ever think that. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in sin? You see? How can we live as an adulterer or a homosexual or a sodomite or a liar or a fornicator? You see? Or a thief. Or a drunkard. When that used to be our lives, how can we say, well, you know, I'm a Christian drunkard. You know? Well, I'm a Christian homosexual. No, you can't do that. That's not a real testimony. Because many people are deceived, and they get deceived by taking advantage of the grace of God. They'll go, well, God will forgive. God will forgive. He knows my heart. No, what is your heart? Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. Your heart, your very own heart will deceive you. You see? Be careful. Look what else he says. Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Now, when we were baptized in water, it didn't save us. What did baptism do? Baptism was actually a picture of death. You actually, when you go to a baptism service, you're going to a funeral service. That's what it's all about. Because when you step into the water is the burial place. When you step into the water, you're standing there and the pastor will talk to you and he'll ask you how long you've been a Christian. And you'll tell him. And you'll give your testimony. And then we're going to say, okay, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want you to hold your nose or I'll hold your nose. Because I'm going to take you down and I'm going to hold you down. Okay? And I'm going to pretend that I'm putting you down into the grave and I'm holding you down. Not 10 minutes, okay? I'll bring you fast. And I'll bring you down. And when I bring you up, what happens? Most people, they come out of the water, right? And it's like a breath of fresh air. And what you're doing is you're resurrecting from the grave. And you're coming out now in newness of life. Why? Because you've received Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. Salvation never, never saves you by baptism. Never. I don't care if you were baptized as an infant. You're not saved. Baptism is only a symbol of death. That's all it is. A symbol of death. And here Paul tells you that. Look what else he says. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Jesus Christ by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. You see? It's a demonstration of what? The power of God. That I've been born again of the Holy Spirit. I've been buried with Jesus Christ. And what happened to Christ when he was buried? He resurrected on the third day. And now I am walking around now with resurrection life. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Until Jesus comes. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I fall daily, you see. We need to be careful of taking advantage of the grace of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Go back. Look what he says again. Verse 9. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. Verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that is those, the word pornonia, we get our English word pornography. Those here, fornication, are those that are in sexual sin before marriage. With their boyfriend or their girlfriend. Or they're going to a prostitute. Okay? Fornication. Nor idolaters. Those that worship idols. Nor adulterers. Those that are married and are going out on their wife or their husband with somebody else. Nor homosexuals. You see? Nor sodomites. That could be bisexual. Okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, so that we don't confuse it, he's talking to believers, right? Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. What's that? Past tense. It's not present. You should not be living like this. That used to be your life. No more. Such were some of you. But you have been washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. God set you apart. Notice that. Hagios. You're a saint now. You're a Christian. You're a child of the light. And then on top of that, Paul, in verse 12, I'm so glad he put that there. Because Paul says, look, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. underline that. Why? I have the freedom to fornicate. I have the freedom to be a homosexual. I have the freedom to drink. I have the freedom to do everything. But why wouldn't I do it? Because I don't want to be in bondage to anything. Because I am a child of God. I used to drink. I used to party. I used to fornicate. I used to commit adultery. You see? Before I came to Christ. But no longer in Christ. Why? Because I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. This is important, my friends. Because there are too many people in the church, like Paul said, they are deceived. And they can sit here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and any other night, and they hear the radio, and they put on the TV channels, you know, for Christian television, and they can sit there and they can say amen and still live in sin and think they're going to heaven. Do not be deceived. If you continue to practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, talking to Christians again. Beginning with verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Now, when you're fornicating, and you're lying, and you're drinking, and you're cheating, are you walking in the Spirit of God? No way. You're walking how? In the flesh. Those are the works of the flesh. Look what he says. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Holy Spirit, then you're not under the law. Now, these are the works of the flesh which are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things," underline this, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Speaking to Christians. I don't want anything to keep me from the kingdom of God. Paul the Apostle again in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3, he says the same thing. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be one's name among you as becomes" what? Christians. There it is again. Saints. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting," dirty jokes or double endurance, "and those which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And look what Paul says, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." You see? God says what he says. And he means what he means in the Word of God. You have to be careful you don't twist the Word of God and use the Word of God as lasciviousness to do what? To sin in your life and expect to receive the grace of God. It doesn't work that way. You have to truly repent and change your heart before God. Go back to Corinthians, verse 12 again. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of it." And that's the key for our lives. I have the freedom, notice, to do anything that I want to do. If I want to have a Bud Light, I can have one. Who's going to stop me? But imagine you see me at one of the restaurants and you're coming out of church. I just preached. And I'm sitting there at the bar and say, "Hey, praise the Lord, how you doing, brother? Bud Light." You would go, "Man, what is wrong with this pastor?" I would stumble you. Do you know how many times I've walked into restaurants and people were drinking wine and they saw me and they went this way? "Hey, pastor, where's your other hand?" "Ah." You know? "Hey, I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit." You know what I'm saying? You have your freedoms. Make sure that your freedoms don't bring you back into bondage. Be careful. Because there are people that have a problem with drinking. There are people that have problems with homosexuality. There are people that have problems with fornication. You see? And we must become stronger, not weaker. I don't want to, you know, I have problems with fornication, so I'm going to go witness to girls. You see? I'm going to be strong. Of course, I prayed. And I got the Bible, you know? Believe me, you'll fall if that's your problem. Be careful. Then he says this, verse 13. Foods are for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both in them. Notice. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. Notice what he says. But for the Lord and the Lord for the body. How much clearer do we want to hear it? Anytime a male and female get together and actually come sexually in union together, what are you doing? You become one. Whose body is it? Whose temple is it? It's the Lord's temple. You see? You're polluting God's house. He's going to tell you again, like he did in the previous chapter. Look what he says, verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Notice what Paul says. He's very open. Certainly not. How can I take my body and go hire a prostitute and have sex with her and then say I'm a Christian? When I'm putting, what? I'm defiling the temple of God. That prostitute becomes one with me when we actually have sex together. That's what Paul's saying. Look what else he says. Or don't you know that he who is glued or joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. How do you become one flesh? Intimately, sexually. You see? That's why guys can go have sex and not bother them, but women have emotions and it's totally different. Paul's saying, hey, emotions, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it will become a wreck in your life. Be careful. Be careful what you do. Then he says this, but he who is joined, verse 17, to the Lord is one spirit with him. And here is the warning and good counsel for young people and old people too. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man does, it's outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is the only sin. Notice what he talks about. And that is what? Sexual sin. That is against your own body. Remember in Genesis 38, what happened? 39, excuse me. In Genesis 39, there was a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was chosen by God, and he went through so much stuff as his brothers rejected him and said that he was dead and sold him over to Egypt. He ended up in Egypt in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was not only in charge with the king's court, but he came in and took Joseph into his house and made him steward of everything that he had because the Lord was with Joseph. And he says, you can have anything you want, Joseph, anything you want, it's yours. And one day Potiphar went on a journey and he had a very seductive wife. His wife was after Joseph day and night. And then as Joseph would come in to clean the house, she would actually send the guards out and she would set it all up. And finally she got so fed up because Joseph kept rejecting her. That one day she decided, man, I'm going to get him today. And she actually told the guys, hey, take a longer lunch today than yesterday. Don't come back for a long time. And then she got her negligee on. She went to the bed. She laid there. She set her soul up. And when Joseph came in, instead of Joseph literally becoming the aggressor, she became the aggressor. And she jumped out of bed and jumped on top of him and pulled off his clothes. What would you do in a stand like that? That's a hard one. He was only 18 years old in the prime peak of his sexual activity. But he was with what? With the Lord. And what did he do? He's standing there naked and she's all over him. And he runs, and she falls. And he runs out naked, the first streaker in the Bible, running out. He ran out. And when he came back, what happened? Her husband came home and she said, "Hey, that beautiful servant you actually bought and you brought him in, he tried to rape me." She lied. And they put Joseph in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph said this. When she came up to seduce him and try to lay him down, he said, "How can I do this thing in the presence of the Lord? God sees. I can't do it." And he ran. Then on the other side of the Bible, you read through Genesis and you come to the book of Judges, chapter 16, and everybody knows the story of Samson. And what happened in Samson? One too many times he went to a woman, and what happened? Delilah seduced him, deceived him, and took him down. And what happened to Samson? He lost his strength, which was God's power. He lost his ministry. He lost his eyes. And eventually he lost his life. These things are written here for our examples. In Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, read them. It talks about immorality. It talks about sexual sin and how we're supposed to behave. Here God says, man, hey, be one with me. Flee. Run from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is the holiest of holies? Notice, it's the holiest of holies where God dwells. Of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Hey, don't forget that if you're a Christian, you already have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the full redemption price for you when he died on the cross. You're not your own anymore. You don't have your own will anymore. We are to be submissive to Jesus Christ in every area of my life. That's what he says. Then he says finally this, "For you were bought at a price." And what was the price? The price of redemption. Jesus died for you and me. "For you were bought by a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own anymore. You belong to God. Father, we come before you this evening to ask you to continue, Lord, to teach us through this great book of Corinthians. Father, I pray for this church. And Lord, it's so good to see so many people on Wednesday night coming here to learn and to study. And Father, to fellowship and to worship. And Lord God, we would pray this evening that if there's anyone among us that is not a Christian. And Father, through the teaching of the Word of God tonight and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that maybe somehow you already have spoken to people. If you're here for the first time, you don't know the Lord, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to go to heaven, you want your name written in the book of life, you want every sin in your life to be totally wiped out by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle, and to come up here to the front, and I want to pray with you, the sinner's prayer. And by the time you leave here tonight, you will be a Christian, and you will be guaranteed eternal life by Jesus Christ. And every one of your sins will be wiped out, and you will walk in newness of life tonight.